Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Pinehurst Baptist Church. If you came here today because you thought you'd be in air conditioning, good one, Jesus. My body is telling me that it's warm. Our bodies are amazing, actually, in the way that God created them. They are designed in such a way that they let us know when something is wrong. Right? Whether it's bad living or bad eating or we did something with our body that we shouldn't do, our bodies have a funny way of drawing our attention to that and saying, hey, stop it. I can actually feel that in my body this very day. I did something to a muscle in my leg and thigh during VBS. If any of you were here, you know why that happened. My character's name was Trip. That's about all that you need to know. I hit this stage very many times. I had a wrestling mat put out for that purpose. But sometimes when Patty Williams would come in and lead the singing for the kids, she would move my mats to the side and forget to put them out before the skit was started. And once I was up here, it was either not fall and the kids don't laugh or just take it like a man. So I took it like a man. My body is in pain, but it's no big deal. I don't need to go to the doctor, but I know a lot of you are very thankful that your body works that way. You experience pain in your body, and that's when you know that you need to go to the physician. Or Dan, in your case, your wife knows that you need to go to the physician, and she will force you to go. And the physician, the doctor, looks at your body, and he can say, yes, you have a problem that only this medicine or this activity or maybe even surgery can cure. And after you apply the doctor's cure, then you go back into a life of health and a lack of pain in living the way you want to live. And I know that for some of you, I've been around long enough to know that sometimes when you get to the doctor's first words once he examines your body is, oh my goodness, you came just in time. If you would have waited a little bit longer, oh no. Have you ever heard that? That's how our bodies work. And according to Jesus, he designed not only our bodies to work that way, but the human soul works in a similar way. Jesus said this. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Then he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so Jesus says, I'm not just a physical doctor, although he did some healing while he was on the earth. Jesus said, the real reason I came is because you are all spiritually sick, and you are in need of a supernatural spiritual heart transplant. But again, he said, if you think you're spiritually healthy, if you don't think you're sick, then I can't help you. He said, I didn't come to help people who already think they're righteous. I can only help people who already know they are sick with sin. When Paul, the elder of our church, not the apostle, called me yesterday, he said, what are we talking about this week? God's judgment again? I said, well, actually, yes. And you have to remember that we are going through the book of Isaiah. And we're going through the book of Isaiah because at Pinehurst Baptist Church, we believe that all of this Bible is God's Word and is profitable for teaching and living by. And also because I want to move around and go through all different types of Scripture, not just the kind that are fun and easy and enjoyable and easy to understand, but the hard parts too. And so we're going through the book of Isaiah. And the reason Paul can guess that it's judgment is not only because he knows the book of Isaiah, but also because we know that Isaiah is a prophet. And a prophet of God is also is someone who is a covenant enforcement officer. They're kind of like God's holy cop. They're the ones who come to God's people and say, hey, I noticed that you were speeding. Did you notice the sign that we put up that says that's how fast you can go? You are violating the law. That's what the prophets do. They say God's made a covenant with you. God has given you the law. And he's made some promises to you. There are beautiful promises if you obey his word. There are ugly promises that he will fulfill if you disobey his word. What's it going to be? Or he's the one who says, folks, if you don't turn to your spiritual doctor for some heart surgery, you are going to die a miserable death. Now, don't get me wrong. In the Bible, we don't find God presented as an angry ogre up in the sky who likes to give human beings pain and suffering for fun. That's not who God is. But we do see in the scripture a God who always has a greater purpose, a good purpose in the pain. So as we look at this text today, what I want you to see, the most important thing here, I believe, is to see that the wounds God gives his people are actually the wounds of a friend. So, from Isaiah chapters 28 through 31, obviously we're not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to try to give you some of these main ideas. And I came out with three truths about God's judgment and the word of God. And so first we'll see how these things are true for the people in Judah, the kingdom of Judah, God's people in the southern kingdom where Jerusalem is the capital. And they're also true in Jesus Christ. And then last we'll see they're true for ourselves. So three truths about judgment and the word of God. First, this is a word to Judah. The first truth is this: sin made them deaf to God's word. Sin made them deaf to God's word. In chapter 28, Isaiah comes out and he begins speaking to the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, about what God is about to do to their big brother in the north, the kingdom of Israel. And Israel is in trouble because the men who are responsible for speaking God's word to them, the prophets and the priests, Isaiah says that they're behaving like drunks when it comes to giving the people God's word. They're just stumbling around with God's word. They have no discernment, no use for it. They are intoxicated. And when you hear them speaking, Isaiah puts some words, or God puts some words into the mouths of these drunken prophets. And what you see they're saying about God's word, they're not listening to God's word or hearing and understanding it, but rather they're just mocking it and making fun of it. You can see that in chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. Now, I've heard people quote this passage before in a positive way, like it's telling us something positive about how to think of God's word. It's actually just a passage of mocking God's word here. Chapter 28, verse 9. So this is what these false prophets or inept drunken priests are saying to the people. To whom will he teach knowledge? Meaning God's prophet. Who's the prophet going to teach this knowledge? And to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk? Those taken from the breast? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You see the mocking? Who's the prophet have to speak to? Who does the prophet need to teach? The little babies? The little newborns? Want to get the little kids that were up here singing? Maybe they need to hear God's word, but it's really simple. It's just precept upon precept, line upon line, blah, 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 blah. We've heard all of this before, God. And then in verse 12, God says, oh, you're going to listen to me. I'm going to speak to you. If you're not going to hear it directly, this is how you're going to hear my voice. In verse 11, he says, for by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people to whom he has said, this is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose, yet they would not hear. And the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. God says, I'm going to speak to you, all right. I'm going to speak to you through the invading army, and they will let you know that you should have listened to my word rather than mock it. And then in verse 14, God goes away from speaking about Israel to Judah to now speaking about the people of Judah. And he says, essentially, your sin has made you deaf to my word too. In verse 14, he says, therefore, hear the words of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, now you need to know here too, he's about to put words into their mouths, words that they did not say, but words which are actually true before God and everybody. So when you hear them, like, why would anyone say that? They didn't. But it's what they're actually saying by their actions. So, because you have said, verse 15, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. So, we've made a commitment, we've promised to die. We've decided to believe lies, and so surely we believe these lies, that when the army comes in to invade, they're not going to touch us. Verse 18, or 16, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. So what God is saying to them is that you've made a covenant with yourself. You've chosen to listen to lies, and you think you're going to be fine and remain untouched. But what's going to happen, in fact, is that I'm going to come in and I'm going to tear this place down. But the only good news is that I'm tearing it down, but at the same time, through my judgment, I am laying a cornerstone in Jerusalem, in Zion. I'm laying a foundation. And who is this foundation? They are the remnant of people who believe. Whoever believes will not be in haste. We saw that they're called the remnant in chapter 28, verse 5. Those who believe what God is saying, they hear His word. And so God admits, He says, okay, here's the weird thing. God made a covenant. God chose a people for Himself through whom to reveal Himself to the whole world, the Israelites, the children of Abraham. Now they're split into Israel and Judah. And so what's happening here is God's saying, I'm going to punish my people by using a people who do not know me or worship me. The Assyrians are going to come in and destroy Israel. The Babylonians are going to come in and sack Jerusalem. And in verse 21, God says something interesting. He says, strange is His deed, and to His work, alien is His work. So He's saying, I realize I'm doing an odd thing, a strange work in my own people, an alien work to come in and judge them using someone who is not my people. But I can kind of understand what He's saying this way. God is the Father. These are His people. You know what? When Janine and I, when we decided to have children, we actually didn't make that decision because of our great, strong love and desire and eagerness just to discipline some little people. It's true. We weren't just sitting around and saying, you know, it's really fun just being by ourselves and doing whatever we want to do. And this is really great, but you know what I really want to do? I'd really love to just be following some little people around and correcting them nonstop, and rebuking them, and teaching them, and spanking them. That's really how I want to spend my time. It's enjoyable to me. No! That's not why we chose to have children. But you know what? If I have kids, and if I love them, the Bible says, then I will be faithful and diligent to discipline my children. It's not the part of parenting that I like the most, but it is part of parenting. And I think so God says the same thing here. I bring judgment upon my disobedient children, Judah and Israel. And I think if we're asking, I think He gets pretty close to telling us here that, you know what? This is not my favorite part of being the Heavenly Father. But it's a part of having kids. It's a part of having people under my care. And so His children were most definitely not listening to His instructions. See if you've ever had any child of your own talk to you in these ways. This is what they said in chapter 29, verse 10. It says, for the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men gave it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I can't read, it's sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I can't even read." So it's as if God's word is sealed up. They can't hear it. It's like a book that's all cover. And you know what? The sad thing is, they wouldn't open the book even if they could. This is their attitude. Turn to chapter 30, verse 9 through 11. "For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel.'" In verse 12, it says that they despise His word. Why? Why do they hate God's word? Why do they not want to hear what their Heavenly Father has to say to them? The answer is that they love their own sin. They don't love God, they love their own sin. And don't get me wrong, these are churchy people. They're willing to play church, they're willing to go through the motions. And they hold fast to the religious man-made traditions with fierceness, but they don't love God. I say this because of what Isaiah says in chapter 29, verse 13. "And the Lord said, 'Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men.'" Those are ugly words. That's where the phrase "lip service" comes from. If you pay someone lip service, you'll say the right words about them, but in your heart you're not thinking. You don't believe what you're saying at all. That's where they are. They're offering God lip service. But their hearts, their love, their affections are far from Him. And all they really do is just, what their religion, their fear of God amounts to is just keeping these commandments that they made up, these additional rules that they made to look like they're righteous. And so how will God shake them out of this stupor? We've seen that their sin has made them deaf to God's word. What's God going to do to make them hear? You're not going to like the answer. The answer is pain. Sin made them deaf to God's word, but look what He says in verse 14. "Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder." And you might think, that sounds nice. God's going to do wonderful things for them. That's not what He's talking about. Not that kind of wonderful thing. Wonderful thing, like He would say, the things that God did to the Egyptians back in the book of Exodus, those were things of wonder, where things happen and you say, "Oh, I wonder how that's possible. That is miraculous." And that miracle happens to have the effect that it is very destructive and painful to us. It's not a wonderful thing like we would think of wonder. God is going to bring them pain. And so that's the second truth. Sin makes us deaf to God's word. The second part of it is that suffering made God's word audible. Suffering made God's word audible. And He tells them that hard times are coming. Chapter 29, verse 5 and 6, just for a smattering. And most of it sounds like this. I don't want to bring you down too low today. But chapter 29, verse 5, He says, "But the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff." That means your enemies will be abundant. "And in an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and with great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire." Hard times are coming because of their sin. But He knows that it's actually going to be a beautiful day for the remnant, for that firm foundation, the cornerstone. It's going to be a beautiful day for them, He says in chapter 28, referring back to the judgment of Israel. He says, in that day, verse 5, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. So why would judgment day, why would all of this pain be a beautiful thing to those who believe? It's because they can finally now hear God's word. The tragedy, the torment, the pain has caused them to turn to God and cry out to Him for help. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. This is actually beautiful. After all of these threats of judgment, and God knows they won't turn around and come to Him, this is what He said in verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. The Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself in this judgment to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. Listen to this. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. You will surely be He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as He hears it, He answers you. Listen to this. Verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. Listen, Bible school. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, be gone. Do you see how it works? Do you see God's logic of suffering? We start with love of sin. Their love for their sin made them deaf to God's word. And so God gave them suffering for their sin. That's deserved. But their suffering turned them back to God. I just read our memory verse from Vacation Bible School. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. If you turn to the right, you turn to the left. And we told our kids over and over, follow your guide. Follow your guide. Jesus is your guide. You need to follow Christ. You need to follow what the Bible says. But we left one part of that out. And we had to. I'm not faulting VBS. But what we left out of our VBS presentation was the context of this verse. And the context is that the bread of adversity and the water of affliction make tremendous reminders to get your eyes back on God and His Word. Have you lived that? Do you know that that's true? How foolish would we be? It's like we're walking on this path. God gives us the path for our good and for our safety, right? Because He knows that if we wander off of the path into sin, we're going to be in pain. And to keep us, the bad, there's a dragon over here. If I get off the path, I'll be eaten by a dragon. But before that, God has put in a hedge of thorns to keep me away. And so it's as if we wander off the path and we step on these thorns and we're in pain and we get back on the path, but we're mad at the thorns for poking us. When we're so foolish, we had no idea there's a dragon on the other side of that, but God's trying to keep us on the path. He's trying to protect us and make us safe. The suffering makes God's word audible and is a means of mercy and grace. So yes, they have suffered bread of affliction, but now they can hear and they can see their teacher. And so now it gets even better for Judah. The third truth is that God's word through suffering brings healing. Sin makes us deaf to God's word. Suffering makes God's word audible. And then God's word through suffering brings healing. We already saw there's a remnant, a foundation laid down by the Lord in Zion, a cornerstone made up of those who believe. And we see further that those who believe will be restored. Chapter 29, verse 17. It is not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. And this is the best part. Chapter 30. This is amazing. Chapter 30, the very end, he's talking about a harvest of holiness, blessings, God's blessing on the people, crops and water and all of these good things. And this is what he says at the very end in chapter 30, verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of His people and heals the wounds inflicted by His blow. Think about that. In that day of judgment for our sin, the Lord binds up the brokenness of His people and heals the wounds inflicted by His blow. God's the one who wounded His people for their sin so that He could heal His people and bring about a harvest of righteousness in their lives. Sin made them deaf. Suffering made God's word audible. And through the suffering, God brings healing. And all of those things are only true if you are a Jew living in the 8th century BC. So forget about it. Nope. But before I get to us, I want to mention a word about Jesus. Hopefully you've seen some Jesus in this passage. The Lion of Judah, the Son of God. Jesus certainly condemned deaf ears. In fact, we saw Him quoting this very passage that we read today in Isaiah. Jesus was dealing with some other people in His day who couldn't hear the word of the Lord. And they were, in fact, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the people in charge of representing God and telling God's people what He had to say. And Jesus quotes this and He says, "Man, Isaiah nailed you guys because you're obsessed with your man-made traditions and you don't care about My commands." That's what Jesus said about them. "You're good at being religious, making up your rules, hooray for your traditions, but you're not very good at loving God and people and obeying the commandments that I've actually given you." That's what He tells the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus condemned sin, deaf ears, but the real difference here is that Jesus didn't just say that judgment for sin was coming, did He? He stepped in and He took that judgment on Himself. Jesus suffered to satisfy God's justice in judgment. Now, these people who repented and turned, they were forgiven in the Old Testament, but we didn't read about any payment for that yet in the Old Testament. We saw them going through the sacrifices in the temple, but that was never a full payment for all of their sin to wash them clean. That was more like putting a Band-Aid on, but that was never the end of God's intention. The end we'll read about in Isaiah. In fact, every week since we've started Isaiah, I can't not read this. I'm sorry. Maybe when we get finally to Isaiah 53, you'll already have a good dose of that. But Jesus suffered to satisfy God's just judgment. Isaiah 53, verse 4. "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." Verse 6, "And we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Verse 10, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief." Verse 11, "Out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied." Jesus Christ is the one who satisfied the justice, the righteous judgment of God for our sin. And we also know that Jesus' suffering brings about our healing. The verse that I skipped is in Isaiah 53 at the end of verse 5. It says that by His stripes, by the wounds of Jesus Christ, we are healed. Jesus' suffering brings about our healing. And when we read in Isaiah 29 about that day when the blind people will see, the deaf people will hear, the meek will be filled with joy, the poor will rejoice, we know that sounds kind of familiar too, doesn't it? It's talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ. David read this morning that Peter saw Jesus is the cornerstone that the church is built upon, our sure foundation. And if you haven't dealt with God in this way, if you haven't made peace with God through putting your trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then I would certainly invite you to do that today. You can stand before God one day and be accountable and pay for all of your own sin. I wouldn't advise that. Or you can put your trust in Christ and say, Jesus Christ died for my sin. He is my King and my Savior and my Lord. Take His blood instead. But I don't want you to leave this place today scoffing at the ancient Judeans or the Pharisees. Ha ha! What sinful people. Remember, the question of any text is never, how could they be so stupid? But the question we need to ask is, how am I the same kind of stupid as they are? And so I want to apply this at the very end just to Christians, those who have already become a new creation through repentance, turning from your sin and turning to God. You have new hearts. You can obey God now. We need to examine our hearts according to these three truths. It is always true. It is true for you today that sin makes you deaf to God's word. Sin makes you deaf to God's word. The more you do it, the less it bothers you, the less sensitive you are to reading the scriptures, to hearing the scriptures preached. You just get a calloused heart. And let's just use the test that Isaiah gave us and that Jesus gave us. Here's the test to see if sin is making you deaf to God's word. The test is, let's just use our traditions. Are we passionate about our traditions, our church traditions, and yet cool toward obeying God's commands? That's how you know you're giving Him lip service, but your heart is far from Him. Your sin has made you deaf. And it looks like this. I'll get a little more pointed because I want you to get really uncomfortable just once while you're here. You can ask this question. Did you choose this church because you liked the style of music? It fit your tradition. It was comfortable and familiar to you. Did you choose this church because of your traditional musical tastes? Or because Pinehurst Baptist Church is pulsing with fire to fulfill the Great Commission to make disciples in this neighborhood? Which was it? I know that one of those is a command of Jesus Christ, the main one. I know that another of those is a tradition of men. Why do you go to this church? Or think about something even simpler than that. The way the place is decorated, the way the place looks. You might laugh at me, but I know of churches who have split over which pulpit was going to be used. Someone decided we needed a different kind of pulpit, and so they moved the wooden pulpit back to another corner room, back into the closet, and some people liked the wooden pulpit. It was more holy and godly than the music stand somehow. And so they went and brought the pulpit back in, and there's a huge fight. And so one group that liked the wooden pulpit took their pulpit and went and planted a new church based on the glory of the kind of pulpit we use. Sound ridiculous? I hope so. But you could ask yourself, do you agonize over the decor? It must change often to keep up with the times, or we must never change anything in this place. You agonize over that and yet lose no sleep, praying fervently for God to deliver you from evil and temptation and to send workers out into the harvest. Those are commands. One of it's a tradition. It's not really that important. Or maybe just even, what's your attitude in coming to church? What's your motivation when you get up in the morning and as you come to this place? Do Do you have joy in your heart? Are you eager to worship Jesus Christ with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are you just groaning like, oh, I guess I got to do that? Or everybody will think I'm a bad person. I didn't go last week. That'd be 2 weeks in a row. I don't want to look bad. Sin makes us deaf to God's word. And when we're deaf to God's word, rather than obeying His commands, it's a lot more convenient to just pick up some man-made traditions and follow those. Just focus on some stuff that we made up that doesn't really matter while we're cold toward what God has told us to do. And if that's where we are, you know what we might need from God? Some suffering that makes His voice audible. And I want to be clear here. In this text, we're talking about suffering that comes directly because of their sin. But I would argue that all of the suffering in our lives is caused because of sin. Now, hear me out. The most obvious is our own sin. The suffering that is in our lives is because of our own sin. Sometimes it's just the painful consequences of sins that God has forgiven because of our faith in Christ. But still, those consequences aren't taken away, and so we deal with misery in our lives. And you know how this works. You disregard what God's word says about money or relationships, how to treat people or sex or work or whatever it is. When we cast off God's path, we get hurt. Now, this is not the only kind, and so I'm adding to this because I don't want you to say, I'm suffering, things are hard, it must be because of some sin in my life. It might be. And you should always ask that question and ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart and know if there be any unclean way in you. But it's not the only kind of sin that makes us suffer. Sometimes we suffer because of other people's sin, right? Other people are living in ungodly ways and we get hurt by that. The culture around us rebels against God's command. And so we have a broken society that hurts and affects everybody. Or it might just be the sin that comes from creation groaning. In Romans chapter 8, Paul was talking about the effects of sin, even just in nature, in the creation. And he says, all creation is groaning and just saying, ah, when is Jesus going to come back and fix these people and fix the earth for good? Creation groans with earthquakes, floods, diseases, sickness, back pain, death of a loved one, the weakening of your mind as the years go on and you can't remember things and you just aren't functioning right. That is the effect of sin in the world. So whatever kind of suffering in our lives, whatever type of sin that's coming from, I know that it's best handled by using that pain and that suffering to direct our eyes more fully toward our God. When you eat the bread of adversity and drink the water of affliction, turn your eyes back to your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Why? Because, number three, God's word through suffering brings healing. When I read this passage, and especially that verse, that powerful verse, chapter 30, verse 26, the Lord binds up the brokenness of His people and heals the wounds inflicted by His blow. I immediately thought of Narnia. C.S. Lewis' book, The Horse and His Boy, because I happen to believe that all of the truths of the Bible are best illustrated in the land of Narnia. It's just my opinion. If you disagree, then you can be wrong too. But these are not just for kids, they're for adults. But in A Horse and His Boy, the main character, his name is Shasta. And so he's a little boy, and he was an orphan, and he's just had a terrible life, and he's been beat up and knocked around, and then he goes out on this journey that he doesn't even want to go out on. He's running away from a bad guy. And all through this story, he keeps having encounters with these lions, like this whole pride of lions. They're chasing him this way. They're chasing him at nighttime through the dark. And one time he's with his friend, this girl, and she even gets attacked by the lion, physically attacked, and she's cut and she's bleeding. And so he gets through the end of this long journey and he's walking down the road and he starts to hear some heavy breathing beside him. He doesn't know what it is, but the voice speaks and the reader knows that this is Aslan. And the intelligent reader knows that Aslan is Jesus, the son of the king over the sea. So Aslan is Jesus, and Jesus is alongside of him talking to him. And Aslan says, "Boy, tell me your troubles." And he just starts going off and going on and on and on. And I wanted to read that to you because this is us. So this is Shasta, the boy, speaking to the lion. He told how he had never known his real father or mother and had been brought up sternly by the fishermen. And then he told the story of his escape and how they were chased by lions and forced to swim for their lives, and all of their dangers in Tashban, and about the night among the tombs, and how the beasts howled at him out of the desert. And he told about the heat and thirst of their desert journey, and how they were almost at their goal when another lion chased them and wounded Erebus. And also how very long it was since he had had anything to eat. And here's what the lion says. "I do not call you unfortunate," said the large voice. And the boy, of course, "What? Don't you think it was bad luck to meet so many lions?" "There was only one lion," said the voice. "What on earth do you mean? I've just told you there were at least two the first night, and there was only one, but he was swift of foot." "How do you know?" "I was the lion." And Shasta gaped with open mouth and said nothing. The voice continued, "I was the lion who forced you to join Erebus. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses the new strength of fear for the last mile so that you should reach King Loon in time. And I was the lion you do not remember, who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it came to shore where a man sat, wakeful at midnight to receive you." Then the boy says, "Then it was you who wounded Erebus?" The lion said, "It was I." Have you eaten the bread of adversity or drank deeply the waters of affliction? Maybe you might think that's where you are right now and just say, "I am living in the middle of a meal of suffering. I'm beat up." You can handle that in a lot of ways. You can just be mad at yourself. You can be mad at the other people who've done this to you, or you can be mad at your body for falling apart, or mad at the government for putting you in this situation. Or you can be mad at God. Why should you have to go through this? All of those make sense, but they're not going to help you. Let the pain drive you to Jesus. Listen to His word. Obey His voice. Because I know this about Him. Everything's coming down in judgment. That's true. But He is a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He is a firm foundation. And He understands your suffering because He has suffered for you, to save you from hell and death. And even now, He heals the wounds inflicted by His blow. Keep looking to Him. Stay on the path.